All right, well, welcome everyone. And this morning I want to talk about, we need to just go back to the fundamentals, because authority is where it's all at. That is where it all starts. Everything we do here, our acts of worship, what we teach, the way we comport ourselves, is all because of authority. Someone with authority said something. And if Jesus Christ is indeed the cornerstone, then we should pay attention to what he has to say, or am I right? So you have to always go back to the basics. And sometimes we forget about that. I want to talk this morning, I want to start with the stigma of the Church of Christ. And what do I mean by the stigma? You know, our reputation, our infamy, if you would, our stain. And you're probably thinking in your head, okay, you have an idea of what I'm talking about. And really, the stigma of the Church of Christ is that people come up to us all the time and say, you people are the ones that think that you're the only ones going to heaven. And if you're visiting with us, or if you're new to the church, please understand, you are not going to get any arrogance from this pulpit today, now, or any day, really. I should make that clarification. But I am going to talk about our authority, the Word of God. And we're going to cover a few verses. And you are very intelligent people. You have a brain, and you can make your own conclusions from what I have to say. I'm not even going to answer that question directly. Are you people the only, think that you're the only ones that are going to get to heaven? And likewise, if you're a so-called lifelong member or raised in the church, many times because of this stigma, we go on the other side of the pendulum. And then we fall into that fold of people that say, well, there's many ways to get to heaven, or unity and diversity, and many of these things. Well, that's why it's important to get back to the fundamentals, and we will. And let's start with a Bible passage, and all the Bible passages I'm going to go ahead and put up there so you can, for your ease, but you're welcome to look it up. Anything I say here, you're welcome to look up. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, it's funny that this passage exists in the Bible. In other words, it's part of our authority. It's something that's in the inspired Word of God. It's in here. His providence salvaged those words. But yet, nobody claims the other side. Nobody claims that they're going to be the ones that were prophesying. This, you know, in fact, the only people that I know that are going to hell, according to the religious world, is Hitler and murdering pedophiles. Those are the only ones going to hell. Everybody else, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, you lived a good life, or you went to church once, or this and that. You read the Bible. So you're going to heaven. Nobody, and including myself, this passage terrifies me, because I don't want to be that guy who says, God, did I not give that Bible class on authority on Sunday morning? It's very possible. We as Christians need to start taking this passage seriously. Imagine how many people will be shocked on that day, and including members of the Church of Christ. I can prove that to you. I can prove that to you biblically. Imagine the church of Corinth. If you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you understand the church of Corinth. They have serious, serious problems. Imagine that this was modern day the church of Corinth, right here. Okay, imagine. And my good friend Garrick over here, let's say he walks, he's looking for a church, him and his lovely family are looking for a church. They walk in. I say, hey, Garrick, welcome. Welcome to the Church of Corinth. I know you're looking for a church, so feel free to ask any questions. He goes, yeah, Joel, I do have a question. What's up with that squirmy little fellow over there? What's up with him? He goes, well, Garrick, he's kind of sleeping with his stepmom. And Joel, how come this side is over here? And this side is over here, and they don't talk to each other. Oh, well, Garrick, it's because that side, they think they're better than this side. Well, even amongst those two sides, they're all in little fragments, Joel. What's going on there? He goes, well, it's because they associate with Apollos, and those over there with Paul, and those over there, you see where I'm getting at? And he goes, well, Joel, how about that rowdy bunch over there? He goes, oh, well, they're just drunk. And that draws laughter, yes, it does, but those were real problems documented in this Bible, our authority. That was the church of Christ. That was a first century church, a so-called, they're all going to heaven. Now, I'll ask you, in 1 Corinthians at least, you think they were going to heaven? Probably not. I'm not the judge. But according to what we're reading here, the Apostle Paul hammers them and hammers them and hammers them. And in 2 Corinthians, they correct their ways. So just because you go to a church doesn't make... We're not talking about Hitler here. We're not talking about a pedophile. We're talking about people that go to church and do things that are going to be asking this question. Did I not prophesy in your name? We had better start taking this passage seriously. Yes. That's right. That's right. And so why... Why do we have the boldness? Why do we have the boldness of the blessed assurance of salvation? Why can we be confident? Well, it starts right here. And because look what it says in that passage. Please look at that passage carefully. Who are the we'll go back to not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father. So how do we know the will of the Father? His inspired word. Once again, right here. That's how we know. That is our recipe. That is our blueprint. So it all starts with the fundamentals. So let's dive into the fundamentals, shall we? What is the will of the Father? Well, first, let's go to the very basics. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Given to me by whom? God the Father, right? Who's the them in here, in this passage? It's the apostles. He's talking to the apostles. He's teaching his apostles, knowing full well that those apostles would one day go out there and then they'd write the rest of the story of the church and how we should comport ourselves. And so the authority is all on Jesus. And Jesus handed it down to his apostles and his apostles, and everything that's documented here is our authority. So are we in agreement that all authority is on Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ has all the authority, right? We're in agreement there. Okay, so we're going to move on. to the next passage on the basics. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. So, let's look at it, because I want to get the meat out of this passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And is profitable for doctrine. What's it mean, profitable for doctrine? Well, doctrine is the principles, the things we teach here. And I'm not going to go into all the things we teach here, but one of the main things we teach here is baptism, that it is essential and necessary for salvation. It is for the remission of sins. That is, unfortunately, almost exclusive to the Church of Christ. A lot of people don't believe that. But how can you possibly argue Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? These are simple things that are in the Bible that a lot of the religious world does not adhere to. So they are shying away from a doctrine is also like the things that, the acts of worship, some of the things we do around here. So if you have any questions on what it is that we do here, why we do this and why we don't do that, please feel free to approach me or Todd or Rustin or anybody that is willing to sit down and talk to you about this in depth. It's very important. Now it goes on. The passage says it's profitable for doctrine. So it's also profitable for reproof. And what's it mean for reproof? Reproof literally means rebuke. So when somebody is not doing the things that are in this Bible, in our authority, then we must rebuke out of love. Because we want them, and it goes on to say, for correction. We don't want anybody going to hell. We want everyone to get to heaven, because that is what God wants. That is what Jesus Christ wants. He wants everyone to be saved. Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. So are we in agreement that Jesus is the authority? Are we in agreement that his authority is set forth right here in this Bible? Are we in agreement? Okay, then let's move on. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, once again, everyone claims to be the one. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there, right? They'd be here. So, but we're the ones with the infamy. So let's explain this a little bit. The religious world has no problem with one spirit. Look at the passage. They have no problem with one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. Oh, of course I have faith. Yeah, Jesus. Everybody agrees with those four ones. The religious world has a problem with the first hope, the first list, first of that list, and the last from that list, the one body and one baptism. There's many ways to get to heaven, Joel. As Todd mentioned in his lesson last week, denominationalism, is that would be weird, right? To have Jesus as the head and several bodies? That would just be weird. There's only one body. That one body that you must be a part of to be saved. You know, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it tells us that the church was purchased with his blood. Okay, so if Jesus is saying, according to the Bible, that it's my church, and he purchased it with his blood. When you purchase something, you purchase a truck, Dan. That truck is yours. It's not mine. There's going to be problems if I get in your truck and drive off, right? So, is it safe to say that if it is his church and he purchased it, shouldn't it bear his name? Now, with that being said, I can tell you right here, right now, just because there's a sign outside that says Church of Christ, doesn't mean you're saved, okay? I'll go ahead and say that. But it's a good start. Because according to the authority, according to the biblical things that we're seeing here, some other man's name on there, that's not authorized. Now, so can we agree, after reading the first three passages that I've put up here, can we agree that Jesus and his Holy Spirit-inspired apostles, what they said is preserved in the Bible, that's our authority? Can we agree with that? Can we agree that more people will be lost rather than saved? And it's not the only one. I missed the whole verse, just the first verse I put up there about, did I not prophesy? But there's also the ones about the straight and narrow, and broad is the way. Everybody claims to be on that straight and narrow, but how can it be straight and narrow if, I mean, you know, to me, the common conclusion is that there are going to be more people that will not be saved. That is the conclusion that we can draw from that. Now, can we agree that there is only one body? It says it clearly right there, right? There is only one body. So with that said, it is not, and again, I don't want anybody to take any offense whatsoever. I mean no disrespect. I'm just going by what we just read. If Jesus is the authority, then what is a man in Rome calling the shots for? Is it a bunch of men gathering annually for a national convention? Is that authorized according to the Bible? A bunch of men coming together and saying, hey, we're going to roll with the times, and this is our new edict. This is our new protocol for the church. Is that authorized? It's not in here. If it's not in here. Now, is it a creed? Is it a creed written by any other man? I can list a few. Luther, Calvin, Wesley, Smith, just to name a few. Is it a creed written by those men? They have no authority. You know, we accept that in the government. You know, if some guy pulled you over and says, I am the law, I am making a citizen's arrest, you would just drive off. He has no right to pull you over or to detain you from your freedom of movement, freedom as a sovereign citizen. So why would we accept it in the Bible? Why would some other man who has no authority have the right to change a whole doctrine and change everything? But we do. We allow it. It is not modern-day prophets, because there are some churches that have modern-day prophets or a select few that make decisions for the entire churches. And it is not what is now acceptable. You got to roll with the times. You guys got to roll with the times, you know. It's now accepted. The word of God never changes. That is our authority. What God says, that's what goes. It is not the Quran. It is not the Mormon Bible. And it is not any Bible that has been translated to fit some kind of lifestyle agenda. John Evans was here not that long ago, and he spoke about that, about translations that are making certain verses be more inclusive. We got to be very careful. It is not the theory that everyone is going to heaven. It's those who do the will of the Father. The will of my Father, Jesus says. Joel, but there's many ways to get to heaven. Well, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. And he is also the head, and there is only one body. So what is the Church of Christ about? You hear people say, what is the Church of Christ about? What do you guys believe? Let me tell you something. And if you take away anything today, please take this away with you. The Church of Christ doesn't believe anything, okay? You, as an entity, we got to get away from that. What does the Church of Christ believe? See, if we fall into that trap, then we're like any other church. Then we follow creeds that exist in denominations or sectarian groups. Can I recommend something to you? And it was something an old preacher once recommended to me. Here's a good answer, what you could tell people and encourage discussion. He said, we are followers of Christ. We are non-denominational, non-sectarian, and we believe the Bible is the only authority given to us to act today. If you say those things right there, those four things, that eliminates most churches today. Now, as we pursue this study on authority, it's important to understand how God talks to us. So he establishes his authority in the Bible. And there's a few ways that he does it. How does God establish authority? Well, the first one is a direct statement or command. Those are the, and excuse me if you've been a lifelong Christian, and this may sound basic to you, but I'm going back to the fundamentals I said from the very beginning. So, a direct statement or command. Anybody who's been in the military or in law enforcement understands a direct order. When you're given a direct order, you shall follow that. Now, a direct statement is, though, thou shalt not, right? Or thou shalt do. Those are a direct statement or a command. Something coming straight up from an apostle saying, hey, do this or do that, because he's an inspired apostle. So that's a direct statement. Nobody can misunderstand this, right? The second one is an approved example or an apostolic example. If you grew up in the church, you understand this as the apostolic example. I like the term approved example because there are some saints in the Bible that did things, and it was because of God's providence, he preserved it in our Bible, so it's something that is an approved example. Of course, the apostles were in the area, and they were there and involved in this or documented this, so I like that term. But either of the two, those are examples that they did, and we can follow by that example because it is obviously condoned by God. And the last one is a necessary inference. And this one is really, it's just we as human beings see something happen, and the logical conclusion is this, right? This happened, So the logical conclusion is this. I'll give you a quick example of this, a personal example. See, a lot of people don't know Veronica over here. She's my cousin. So the logical conclusion is that one of my parents and one of her parents are what? Siblings, right? So, yeah, she's my cousin. Don't hold that against me. Well, let's get into the individual ones. A direct statement, a command. We're going to look at a few of those, okay? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, okay? Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is an apostle saying what God wants. He straight up says commands it. So we must repent. So to be saved, you must repent. You can't keep on living your life the way you've always lived it before you got baptized. In verse 31, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He gave us some insurance too. He proved it. Another example is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Where the Apostle Paul tells them, do not lie to one another. Now, these were quasi-Corinth-type lifestyle people. Okay? They wanted to live like they were in Corinth. Okay? So it says there, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. This speaks to hypocrisy. When you come here as a saint on a Sunday morning and as the son of the devil on Saturday night, you're lying to yourself and you're lying to everyone else. That's a direct command right there. Now, an approved apostolic example. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We all know this one, okay? Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, the example was that on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And here, we're not talking about to break bread to eat, just to eat. It was to partake of the Lord's Supper. And they came together, it says, on the first day of the week. So when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, you're not going to find on the first day of the week. You're not going to find that there. It's found right here through apostolic example. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Remember that. Now, Acts chapter 11, verses 29 through 30 is another example. And I want you to read this with me, and now I'll discuss. Acts 11, 29 through 30 says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, on the surface, this comes across as a nothing burger, right? It's just, what is this? Well, this speaks to church autonomy right here. This is saints that were in need in Judea, a church in Antioch that sent relief directly to those elders, directly. There was no need to create institutions or anything like that. It was just, that's just what I'm covering here. Now, please understand that the reason I'm getting into a lot of these little things that may seem like nothing is because everything we do matters. I'm scared to death of that first passage I read to you. So I want to make sure I'm getting this right. Necessary inference. Necessary inference. Mark chapter 1 and verse 30. I use the English Standard Version for this passage because the other ones end all the fun for me, okay? They straight up say who it is. So I'm going to read Mark chapter 1 and verse 30 from the English Standard Version. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. What is the logical conclusion here? That Simon, who became Peter, was what? He was married. Well, that blows a hole in a major religion in this country, doesn't it? It really does create problems. Now, I'm going to challenge you a little bit with the next one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. A lot of people overlook this one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you, this is Peter talking. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What is the logical conclusion that a lot of people overlook here? That Peter was married, but what else? He had children. He was not only married, but he had children. How do we know? Because of the necessary inference that we get from other passages, that to become the requirements to be an elder is to have a household, to have children. So you pass. Very good. Now, there is one that the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of the acts that we do here. And on Sundays, right? It's very important when we do that. In fact, we take time to have somebody come up here and ready our minds for what we're about to do. It's that important. All three forms of authority are present when we talk about the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, 26 through 28, is when Jesus is establishing that institution of the Lord's Supper. He tells us what it involves. Bread, unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. That is a direct command. There is no disputing that. I don't know if there's churches out there using something else, but I wouldn't doubt it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read that verse already. What is that one? That's an apostolic example, right? That on the first day of the week. And I put Acts 20 and verse 7 again. You know why? Because on that same passage in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we get a necessary inference. And what's the necessary inference? That they came together on the first day of the week. The logical conclusion is they did it when? Every first day of the week. So that's why we do it. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why we're going to do that later on. And we'll do it again next Sunday, Lord willing. There are churches that do it once a month. There are churches where only a select few get to partake of the Lord's Supper. The rest have to say, I am not worthy, and they pass it on. Do you understand how sacrilegious that is to say that Jesus died for us and you're rejecting that sacrifice? There's a lot of things that we're going to have to take account for. Now, there are little things that we do. We have our own little quirks. I get that. But as long as you're not binding those things, like for example, I'll give you just one quick example, and I'm hesitant in doing this, but I'll do it anyway. But when I pray for the cup, you always hear me say, "Thank you for this cup." And I get it, I get it. Everybody understands that it's the fruit of the vine. There's nothing wrong with saying, "Thank you for this fruit of the vine." But I just go by Jesus' example. That's just my thing. I'm not going to bind that on you, but I just always give thanks for the cup. I'm trying really hard, because like I said, that first passage I read scares me to death. And we should all be students of this Bible, because it is the authority which is the fundamentals. And I'm going to give you a quick story about the fundamentals. When I first moved to Hondo, Texas, after living in the border for many years because of my former job, we moved to, they had a youth soccer in Hondo, and my kids wanted to play, because they were playing in Eagle Pass and wherever we lived, you know, they played soccer. And I decided to become the coach, and I signed them up, and then we had a little draft day. And I go over there, and I didn't know any kid. I just say, "Hey, he looks athletic." The name sounds athletic. I don't know how you do that, but I picked these kids. And when the time came to our first practice, there was a team mother. I mean, her kids were on the team, and she asked if she could be my assistant coach. And I said, "Hey, how's this team? I don't know any of the kids." And she goes, "None of them are talented. My kids are really talented, though." And she was right. She wouldn't have been arrogant. Her two kids were good. But that's pretty much it. The rest of my kids, so I went back to the fundamentals, the way that I was taught. I showed my kids how to stop the ball, and there's actually a method to stopping the ball correctly. If it's in the air, there's a way to stop it with the inside of your leg or the inside of your foot. If it's on the ground, there's a way to kick the ball. There's a way to pass the ball. There's a way, and then I went to the fundamentals, the way I was taught. And I'm talking the way I was taught. It was the Center Point, Texas, the first ever youth soccer. So the coaches were literally reading from a book and telling us how to do it. So I know it's the fundamentals. So I taught the kids that way. And then we went into defensive strategies. And we were impenetrable as far as the defense. Nobody could get through us. I have 5 minutes left. Nobody could get through us. Because our kids learn not to just kick the ball away. That's what you naturally want to do. These kids, they just want to kick the ball away. Or they want to just try to take it themselves, and then it gets stolen. But we learn how to pass to each other, keep it away. You focus on this area. Don't move from here unless it's coming here or here. So we got into the fundamentals, and we won all the games, 1-0. I mean, because that's all it takes is one goal. And we beat more talented teams. My point in telling that story is that you cannot go wrong with the fundamentals. If you go back to the fundamentals, you will be right with God. There is no way you can go wrong. I know I've been using a lot of scare, and I'm scared and this and that. But let me tell you, you have the blessed assurance that you can get to heaven. So if that makes me sound a little arrogant, please understand that I'm bold. I'm commanded to be bold in my faith, to be bold that I have that blessed assurance that I can get to heaven. And you know why? Because I'm following the one thing I know, the blueprint that I know that can get me to heaven. Now, I know it doesn't have to be a name out there, but it better have it out there. And I know that when it comes to baptism, that is not a profession of faith. It is something you need to be saved. And then that passage we read about repenting and changing your ways. Everything that's documented in this book is for our growth. There is a reason. Even the most minute ones that you think that have no bearing at all, there's a reason they're in there. Now, I know I spoke the whole time, but we have two, 3 minutes. Does anyone have any comments or questions? Yes. Excellent, Nathan. Can you repeat that passage, Galatians? Chapter 1 and starting in verse 6. Yes, for those note takers, and since we are recording this class, that's a very great one. And that was early on in the church. There was already some apostasy going on, right? There was already stuff going on. There was people teaching other things. And let them be accursed. So we're fooling ourselves if we think that there aren't other, that there's other people teaching other ways, and they happen to be also getting you to heaven. That passage right there says it all. Yes, go ahead, Gary. That's right. Right. That's right. Thank you, Garrett. That's a very good comment, very insightful. we often think that, to get back to my introduction, is that we're so scared of the stigma that we go way too far on the other side. Please don't be arrogant about it. Because that could drive people away, and we want people to get to heaven. Just get into the scripture. You cannot refute that. And to piggyback on what you said, Garrick, some people go with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's it. That is the whole scope of what they ignore everything else the apostles said. Yes, David. Yes. And there's other biblical names like Christ's Church or Church of God. There's other names, but yeah, you're right. That's one descriptor that helps us find each other when we're traveling or whatnot. But anyway, thank you so much for your attention. Let's take a break and then we'll continue.